I've only got two more opportunities, unless something drastic happens to Daniel or one of the other fellows or whatever, before the end of the year, to speak to you in a sermon like this. So I wanted, and we're starting a new quarter today. Our quarters are a little different. We have a summer quarter, so everything else is based around that during the vacation time. So this starts a new quarter today. December, January, and February will be our last quarter of 2017. And our theme is Jesus, our Judge. And that can be somewhat of a scary proposition when we begin to look at the scriptures with regard to God's judgment, the coming judgment. But it ought not to be. And we're here. This group is here. I'm here. And I trust that everybody else is here to try to make that a glorious and wonderful time. That we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. That we want to, we like those in the book of Revelation who were suffering so much. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and put an end to this mess down on this earth. And bring your saints home to live with you forever in glory. And that's what we're looking for. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help one another get to heaven. And the Lord has provided so wonderfully for us through His magnificent and marvelous grace. A sacrifice, as we just observed, a sacrifice for our sins so that we might not be lost and suffer the consequences of our sins. And we say, well, your classes then, what about the classes? How do they relate to our theme? Well, because Christ has been given all authority. Given by whom? Somebody had to have some authority to give Him. Well, God the Father, the sovereign God of the universe, the Creator and Redeemer, Sustainer, and Ruler, who has absolute authority over all living and all matter. The Creator. If you reject the doctrine of the creation, as I told the class this morning back in the back, and just some comments off the top of my head, Daniel was teaching it, but it seems to me that if we cannot acknowledge the very first verse of the Bible, then we have difficulty accepting any of the rest of it, and maybe some sort of a secular humanism might be the way that we would go, where man is the ultimate of evolution, and therefore whatever man decides, that's got to be what's right, and then try to argue to try not to kill each other so much and that kind of thing, and take care of each other. But life becomes almost meaningless without the truth of God's creation and that He has promised us something better after this life, having been created in His image, with a spirit that lives on, a soul. And so, as we start thinking about these things, then George's class is on the kingdom of God, God's rule over everything. And then the class in the back is a class on authority. Once again, emphasizing God's rule over everything. And my class on Wednesday night is the kingdom of God, taken specifically from the book of Psalms, as we look at the Hebrew mindset of what they thought, what David thought specifically, and others who worshiped God, wrote psalms glorifying God and exalting His sovereign rule over everything. Your God reigns is a theme that's hit heavily in a number of the psalms. In fact, I would suggest that most of the psalms have something to do with that subject, even though it may not mention it specifically. All right, having said that then, I want to begin this morning by looking at some passages that deal with the fact of Christ sitting in judgment at the end of the world. Now, there are a lot of passages that deal with that. Some of them are quite striking, like 2 Thessalonians 1:5. You don't have to turn there. In fact, you'll be spending a lot of time looking. I'd prefer that you just listen to these passages this morning rather than flipping over to them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord is revealed, Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. I hope we don't take any kind of pleasant thought about that. It's comforting to know that God is righteous and that He's going to take His saints home and that we'll have relief at the end, whether He comes before we die or we die and He comes. Whenever that class of people who are living, who are still following the Lord, when He comes, they're going to get relief from the affliction, the suffering that people of the world can inflict upon Christians. There's a certain amount of vindication in this. In fact, I don't like the word vengeance, although that's the word that's used, and that's what it means. Vengeance is something that comes as a result, but really our word is better retribution. Retribution and a reckoning. God will make everything right at the end, at judgment, both for those who have been His people and those who have been opposed to Him. Romans 2:16 says, on that day, talking about Jehovah, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a beautiful passage, the end of chapter 4 and verse 16, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. And then chapter 5 continues that thought. Paul says, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether of good or whether of evil. And therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. I want to tell you, there's going to be a transition in my work with this church that'll be somewhat different. I'm going to devote virtually all my time beginning in January 1. That announcement will be made at the end of the service. George will have something to say about that. I think he's planning on it this morning. And I'm going to try to focus as much as I possibly can more on the outside to evangelize this community. If you get the Hood County News, anybody get that? Anybody get Hood County News, especially on Facebook? We've got flashes on there and everything. Almost every day there's a mugshot of some person, some mother's son or daughter, some son or daughter's parent, some person who's been arrested because of drugs or because of violence of some kind or because of some sort of a property crime or things like that. Every day it's there, and not everybody who does that kind of thing is there. If you read about people and they'll ask for prayers for their family because this person is forlorn and they're depressed and they've got all kinds of issues in their lives, life has not been good to them. And we meet people, we see them on the streets, and so often there's just weariness in the face of strangers that you meet. And people need food, and people need clothing, and people need all kinds of things. When we're judged by the Lord, we're going to be judged based on what we've done in the body, whether it's good or bad. And so we're going to focus on not only doing better next year. In fact, our theme beginning in March will be for that very reason, the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all. I'm not supposed to tell that. I'm sorry. I just got a head shake. I'm excited about next year. So anyway, we're gonna have a theme that I hope will make a difference in your lives, and therefore everybody you know. So, sorry, George, did it again. So Acts 17 and 30, after Paul's great Mars Hill sermon. He introduces it with God who made everything, who made the world and everything in it. Doesn't dwell with temples made with hands. He's not served with men's hands as though he needed anything, but he is served. And he set forth that service on his people. But he concludes that sermon with regard to the ignorant worship of those heathens on Mars Hill, those idolaters. He said, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, and he's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. The great white throne judgment of Revelation reads this way. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Do you see something reoccurring in this theme about judgment? You know, occasionally Christians get the idea that, yes, by all means, we are saved by grace, not by the amount of deeds we have done, not by works that are meritorious in any way. That we're not, our religion is not a checklist religion where we can go down and fill all the boxes, and once the boxes are all filled, then you qualify for the position of heaven. Now, that's not what it's about, is it? We are saved by grace, and not anything that we have done that earns or indebts God to us in any way. We understand that. Do not come to the conclusion, therefore, we have no obligations before God, and that judgment will not consider what we do with our lives. Because there are enough passages in the Scriptures that indicate that we're going to be judged on the basis of what we have done. I will have no plea with regard to that before God, because I can't say, well, look at all the good things that I did. I fed this person, or I gave this person medicine, or I gave that person. That's not how it's going to work. But we're going to look at a passage in a moment that indicates when we leave those things off, God's going to take that into account. He expects his people to do things in this life, to bless the world. One is preaching the gospel. Another is keeping ourselves pure. Another is taking care of our obligations to our fellow human beings. A couple of other passages. How about the one who goes on sinning willfully? This is a frightening passage. Of how much worse punishment do you think he will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I had a lot more, but kind of don't have time for that. One more. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, that just in and of itself indicates there are going to be some who think they've got it made with regard to their service to God and don't. Therefore, it behooves us simply to look at what Jesus taught us about how we look forward to his coming, both in positive ways and in ways that might be considered a little bit negative. Because, after all, Jesus is the one. Get me now. Jesus is the one who talks about hell more than any other biblical New Testament character, writer, or otherwise. In fact, he talks more about punishment and hell and being separated from God in judgment or after judgment more than all the other writers of the New Testament put together. So it's not a subject that we can avoid, but it is a eventuality that we want to avoid. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way for your neighbors either. It doesn't have to be that way for the fellow who's going to be on trial next week as court convenes down at the courthouse. It doesn't have to be that way. God has made provision, but He gives us responsibility. And of all the people on all the earth, shouldn't Christians understand what that responsibility is to others? So let's look now at Matthew chapter 25. There are three stories there. Two in parabolic form, one not so much so. Figurative, obviously, but not in parabolic form. Parable is where you've got a story about life that has a spiritual kind of application to illustrate what the Lord is talking about. There is first the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm reading from the ESV, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took a flask of oil with their lamps, and the bridegroom was delayed, and they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You may recall in Matthew chapter 24, my view at least is that Jesus is answering two questions. He had given information about the destruction of the temple and some other things that were going on. They said, "When will all these things be?" But he had also given some information about the end of the world. The question was, what will be the sign of these things, and when will all these things come to pass? And so my view is that there's a transition there, maybe in about verse 34 to 36 in Matthew chapter 24, where he breaks off from the destruction of Jerusalem and begins to speak about the end of the world and final judgment, the final dissolution, disposition of all things. So with that out of the way, that caveat out of the way, that's my view. I think this passage is talking about then the final judgment. And what's the lesson? One commentator said about this, in contrast to the next one, the parable of the talents, most people are familiar with that, that the virgins were too lackadaisical, too careless about what they were to do. The one talent man was too worried about what he had to do. He didn't think he could accomplish his Lord's will. They thought it was too easy. He thought it was too hard. I don't know whether that's true or not, but listen to the next one. The first lesson, just one word, preparedness. Be ready for the Lord's coming. You don't know when He's coming. I don't know when He's coming. And no doubt He'll take many by surprise. The second one. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, an amount of money. To another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went out at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. And so he who had the talents made 2 talents more. Or so also. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered me to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and I gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A couple of quick lessons on that. One is, we need to remember the day of small things, don't we? Jesus said, "Who is he who is faithful in little is faithful in much." Could I suggest to you that if we cannot be faithful in little things, we're not going to be faithful in the big things of this life. And sometimes Christians get into this mode of thinking, small stuff doesn't matter. Little white lies that harm no one. A little bit of dishonesty on the taxes, a little bit of padding of the expense account, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of flirtatious interaction with those of the opposite sex, that's not going to hurt anything. We're going to stay away from the big sins. I wonder what the Lord thinks about that. I don't have to wonder. He's told us what he thinks about it. And I wonder what we're going to do with the potential that he's given us for doing good in this life. The potential he's given us to make a difference in the lives of other people. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody what you have learned of the Lord. And then finally, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say unto you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, folks, if ever a negative sermon, the one Jesus is preaching here to his disciples, is negative. If there's one that would ever set you on edge and make you scratch your head or hang your head, depending upon where you are, this is one that would do it. That's strong language. Look at the criteria that he uses for judgment. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then will they also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It seems to me that the criteria for judgment as he pictures it here is watch. You don't know when I'm coming. Be prepared. Secondly, I gave you so much. What have you done with what I gave you? I gave you ability. I gave you what? Talent? I gave you opportunity? Open doors were in front of you. What did you do with what I gave you? And then thirdly, what have you done with regard to others? What have I done with regard to others? Who among us wouldn't readily confess, I've spent a whole lot of time on myself that I could have been spending on others? A whole lot of time on my leisure time, my pleasure, my pursuits, whatever they are, on career, on education, on whatever. And many of them honorable pursuits. Nothing wrong in and of themselves. But when we come down to the end of everything, the Lord's not going to ask us, okay, now, what degree did you get? And how long did you work with us in such company? What did you invent? You know, what problems did you solve for the railroad? Or he's not going to ask that. I think we need to think seriously about what God wants from us that comes from our heart and given to others in reference to how we are grateful to Him for what He has given to us. Just think about that. There is a common phrase that's being used a lot. Sometimes people do that. It's become kind of a fad sometimes. It's not a matter of, I mean, you know, how many people, when they pay it forward at Starbucks, you know, they pay for the coffee and the people, you know, behind them, in the car behind them. How many people in the line at Starbucks can't afford a cup of coffee? If you can't afford a cup of coffee, don't go to Starbucks. But some of the same people will drive by a man on the corner who's begging for food. And we've become so jaded because of the charlatans out there, and there are plenty. I realize that. I know as well as you do. There are charlatans out there. There are professional people who make more money than you do, and they're standing on the street corner taking advantage of people with big hearts. But God will not judge us on the basis of whether or not they were able to fool us. He's going to judge us on the basis of whether or not our hearts were open to people. Now, I'm not saying we can give, stop and give to every person, but when we have opportunity to help somebody who needs help, stop and help. Find ways to open your heart to other people. And you might just find there's an opportunity to say, you know, I do this because of what I've received. I give back. I'm paying it forward. You don't have to be rich. It's not that you got an inheritance or you just did so well in business or that you're so wealthy. You pay it forward because of what the Lord has done for you. Because you're one of His people. Because your heart is open to other people. Because you're sympathetic with the lost, confused, dying, sinful souls all around you. And you might can make a difference. Because as George and a lot of people want to say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's true. So I have one single PowerPoint that asks the question. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not minister to you? I've got some little cards that I give to members that we assign to go and visit someone when they have a need. Haven't used them here, used them in the past. And it has that across the top. Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison? When did we see you? You know, when we find out about somebody in this congregation who has needs of some kind, if they're sick or something going on in their lives or things like that, we find it on the Sunday morning announcements, don't we? Or on Wednesday night announcements, if we're here on Wednesday night. You know, when we forget about that? At lunch on Sundays. That's harsh, I know. I know that's not always true. And you do a lot. I'm just saying, but that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We get so caught up in our own lives, our own business, and everything that's going on, we've forgotten that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so might need a ride sometime this week, might need to go see the doctor sometime this week, might need the dishes done or the laundry washed or the kids' diapers changed because they're sick and in bed and things like that. We can do things for others. And I want us to start focusing more on that. But I especially want us to focus on those who are lost. That's the lesson this morning. It's more for me as I get older. I think about all the missed opportunities in my life. So whatever time I've got left, I want to do better. I hope you will too. If you're here this morning,